Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. As Krista, Cameron, and Ivy were singing this song, I trust that if you're a believer, that your heart was lifted up with joy and expectation of all the wonderful truths in that song, what Christ has done for us, that we have been forgiven of our sin, what Christ has in store for us, the wonderful hope of spending eternity in fellowship with God in all of the glories of heaven. It's just amazing, isn't it? And all that we get to look forward to. I trust that that whet your appetite for the return of Christ. But at the same time, there was also a gospel message, and I trust it stirred the heart of believers that you, as Cameron and Ivy and Krista were singing, that you were with them in agreement that there are others that are outside of Christ that have not those things to look forward to, and that we want them to also receive the gift of eternal life by entering into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ so that they too can look forward to an eternity with God. We're in Colossians chapter 2 tonight. We'll be in verses 6 to 10. You know, the battle is for the mind. And so we're going to look, first of all, at an admonition. We are admonished a couple of things in verses 6 and 7. Then verse 8 is the warning. Now, if you want to keep this alliterated, then verse 8 is Achtung, all right? Which in German means attention, watch out. It's a warning, caution, all right? And then in verse number 9 and 10, we see this wonderful praise, the accolade of praise to God that we are, what we are in Him. An assurance, if you will. So we have an admonition, we have an Achtung, and we have an assurance, all right? And so let's look at this tonight. Look, if you would, with me in verse 6. We understand that the Apostle Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, actually, in Colossians chapter 1, who he's writing to in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So these are people whose faith is in Christ. This is reiterated in verse 6. But look how their relationship with God is described. In verse 6, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. I want to stop there. Because this word for received means to receive somebody in an intimate fashion. Friends, close friends, family. The idea is that when you accept the gift of eternal life, you are also entering into fellowship with God. You see, the Bible says in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Two times there in that same verse, the Apostle Paul uses the same word to be reconciled. What a wonderful thing. We were the enemies of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have walked away from fellowship with God by sinning against him. All disobedience to the commands of Scripture, every violation of our conscience is sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, that relationship is broken. We become God's enemies through our rebellion. But we can be reconciled to God. Now, if we're not reconciled to God, then because God is just and because God is holy, God must punish sin. And I understand, Christian, that some of us, our initial motivation for salvation was the fear of the consequences of our sin. And that's a legitimate fear. Matter of fact, Jude says, and others, save with fear. The Bible warns it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Anybody in their right mind, if you really understand and believe that there is a real, literal lake of fire, an eternal second death, you're not going to want that. The way the Bible describes it, anybody in their right mind would want to flee from that. And that certainly is a motivation to direct us towards not only the God who is a God of justice, who has sentenced us with that sentence of eternal death. By the way, if you're here tonight and have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are already under the condemnation of eternal death. John 3:18, Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're under God's condemnation because you've violated His law. But the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And in 1 John 4:9, the Bible says, in this was the love of God manifested. And what does it say there? That He made Christ to be the propitiation. That is the full payment sacrifice for our sin. See, Jesus Christ is 100% God. He is eternal God. Seven times in the book of John, He uses I am statements. In John chapter 10, the Jews took up stones to stone Christ. And they specifically say, because you being a man, make yourself to be equal with God. He was claiming to be one with God. And that's absolutely right. And they could not comprehend how that eternal God would take on human flesh. That, matter of fact, by the way, the Trinity is clearly taught in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. Okay, so they knew the Trinity, but the kind of Messiah they were looking for was they were looking for the millennial Messiah. They weren't looking for the suffering Savior that was prophesied over and over again by the major and minor prophets and even by the psalmists. They were looking for their ideal of what the Messiah would be. And maybe there's some people here tonight that you want to accept God on your terms. Have you ever heard someone say, well, God and I, we have an understanding. You ever heard that? You know what that normally means? I will create in my mind what I think God should be, and then I will work out a deal with God. God doesn't cut deals with anybody. Friend, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have eternal life, if you're going to escape His judgment of eternal death on your soul, you have to come to Him His way, and there's only one way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus is the only way. You must put your faith in Him. And what Paul writes here to these Colossian believers is, as you have received Christ, maybe your initial motivation was the fear of hell. Maybe it was the load of the guilt of your sin. Maybe it was that you saw the love of God towards you and you were just overwhelmed with the fact that the eternal God would love you so much, He would take on human flesh and lived a perfect, sinless human life and die on the cross, suffering shame, suffering agony, shedding His blood, dying as that sacrifice for you and rising again from the dead. And you responded to that love. Maybe it was a combination of all those things. But what Paul reminds us of is this. One of the incredible things about our salvation is not only did we escape eternal death and hell, we are reconciled to God. We get to spend the rest of this life and all of eternity in fellowship with God. And that is incredible. That is something really, you meditate on that, that'll just blow your mind. Or it should. And Paul's admonition here is in the same way that you receive Christ. And how do you receive Christ? By faith. You put your trust in Him. All right. Have you ever heard of somebody making a deal and they say, now I'm coming in good faith. All right. What do they mean? They mean, I mean business. I'm sincerely trusting that you're being honest with me and you mean business. And this is going to be a legitimate transaction. All right. That's the way you come to Christ. You come understanding that what God says is true and you come putting your faith in Him. Say, how much faith do I have to have? Enough faith to mean business. And to put your faith completely and only in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, and accepting the sacrifice that He made for you on the cross as being personally a gift to you. And you call upon the name of the Lord and you can have eternal life. And for those of us, that's the way we trusted Christ. Then you know what? Paul says you need to live the same way. That is in an absolute dependence and trust in Christ. With a faith in His word, for how the word of God declares to us the way of salvation. And then in verse 7, the Bible says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Do you hear all of these solid, well-grounded terms? Man, when I think of grounded, I think of two different types of trees. Back in South Carolina, down in Georgia, we have pine trees. We have these lollylob pine trees. And they grow really tall. And when the winds blow, they have a lot of sway to them. They have a root system that goes out wide, but doesn't go very deep. And a lot of times those trees will get blown over in the storm. But then I also think of the oak trees that we have. And man, their roots do run wide, but their roots run deep. And yes, there's some sway to those trees, but those trees stand the storms and the test of time. And you know, we need to be rooted in Christ. We need to be rooted in the Word of God. and we need to be. And then the Bible says also, if you look back in verse 7, and built up in him. The idea is building on a foundation. What foundation is that? Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And the cornerstone was a key component to the foundation. Folks, we need to be oriented to Christ. We need to build our lives on the truth of the Word of God. That's the admonition. Here is the warning. Because what is the battle? The battle is for the mind. Look in verse 7 now at the Achtung, the caution. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All these things are attacks on your thinking. And if your thinking is not rooted in the Scripture, and if your mind is not focused on Christ, you can be led astray by the philosophy, by the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. You know who Paul, what fallacy he is attacking here, and he is trying to defend the church at Colossae? He's fighting Gnosticism. You know what Gnosticism is? It's a love of knowledge. It's a worship of knowledge, and it is the pursuit, finding all of the secrets and the key to life comes through man's acquisition of knowledge. And it reminds me of the verse where the Bible says that the false teachers are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the true source of truth, and it unlocks all of life. For John 8:32 declares, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the warning is, the Bible says here, beware. Last summer, I was preaching at the Bill Rice Ranch. My dad and I were co-preaching a week of family camp. One day in July, and you got to understand, in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, in that area of the country, in the summer, it's about 100 degrees and about 99% humidity, you know? And so they have something called a melon marsh. It's really cool. You go up into the Smoky Mountains on about a 45-minute hike, and you come out to this area, and it's kind of in the woods, but there's a little bit of a clearing, and there's a graveyard there from the days of our American War for Independence. All right? And then you can look out over through the clearing and you can see for miles around. It's beautiful. Well, I grew up, my dad preached at the Bill Rice Ranch every year from the time I was 11 on until past when I was in college. For about 20 years, every summer, my dad preached at the Bill Rice Ranch. So I grew up going to the ranch. I knew the hike inside out. And so the guy that was leading the hike, we had known each other for years, so he asked me to kind of be the rear guard and any stragglers that came along, kind of direct them, make sure everybody got up there to the site that they were supposed to get to. So that was fine. And, you know, kids were running off in the woods, picking up pine cones and throwing them at each other. You know, they were finding sticks and having sword fights and finding leaves and stuff and all kinds of fun. The parents and adults were talking, having a great time as we were going up the trail. When we got up there to that gravesite, the tour guide began to explain about some of these people, some of the first settlers in that area, and some things about their life and kind of what those what their markers said, what it was all about. And then he started explaining some of the geography around. And as he's talking from about me to pastor, I noticed something at the base of a tree, kind of hidden in the leaves. And so when he was done with that, I nudged him and I said, "Look right there." And there was a timber rattler. Now, I looked very closely. I got my cell phone out, you know, and I put it on camera, and I zoomed in as much as I could, and I saw that his tail was kind of facing me, and his body was going straight away. But then I noticed, when I looked carefully, that he did a 180 in the middle of his body, and his head was pointed right back at us. So we gave an admonition to the people. Watch out. Keep your kids close. And, of course, everybody else wanted to get their smartphones out and see how close they could get to taking a picture while holding their kids back, right? Because, ooh, snake, I want to see, you know. And so it was really exciting. And then guess who had to be the last one to leave the graveyard and go back down the trail? Yeah, yours truly. And so something that was very interesting, because I kept looking back, making sure that rascal didn't sneak up behind me, you know. And where there's one rattlesnake, there could be more. There was a marked difference in the attitudes and the perspectives of those parents as we went back down to the ranch. You see, they still talked and had a good time, but they sure kept their kids on the trail. and they made sure their kids weren't grabbing for sticks. And the dads were looking to make sure those branches laying in the woods were really branches and not rattlesnakes. It was a more vigilant attitude. And while it was not somber, I would not say necessarily subdued, it was a whole lot less careless. There's a lot more vigilance and caution because of the danger that we'd been made aware of. This word beware is kind of that idea. We need to be on guard. For what? Look at this specifically. Beware lest any man, it comes to the human instruments of friendships and human relationships. Beware lest any man spoil you. And the word spoil there is not like the old adage, one rotten apple spoils the barrel. It's not talking about that kind of spoil. It's talking about spoils of war. And back in Bible times, when an army would invade another country, they would besiege a city, and when they'd finally break through the walls and they would enter the city, they would take all of the valuables. It might be spices, it might be precious metals, it might be jewels, it might be rare garments. But one of the most precious commodities were slaves. The word picture here that we are being warned about is watch out lest you become enslaved with the knowledge or the so-called wisdom of this world, and you become captured by it. Hey, listen, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we are not to let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin shall not have dominion over us. But that's not what this world says. And the caution here is watch out for the seeming knowledge and wisdom that would pull you away from your faith and practice in the Word of God and in Christ. And then he goes on, and this really is a connection here, because in verse 8 he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit actually describes the philosophy. The word vain means hollow, empty. Have you ever noticed how the world promises you everything and then never delivers? How Satan makes sin look so attractive and so fulfilling, and yet even when you get some and there's that pleasure of sin for a season, it's not satisfying. It is not fulfilling. Matter of fact, most of the time, say, no, this is not what it was cracked up to be. I remember when I was a kid, my parents were health food nuts. My mom read Prevention magazine. And so, you know, all those artificial colors and flavorings and all of that, you know, we're going to give people third eyeballs and their forehead and all that kind of stuff. And so when I grew up as a kid, we ate Total Raisin Bran or Total Corn Flakes, and we couldn't even put sugar on it or sugar substitute. We had to have honey. All right. That's the kind of diet I grew up under. My mom and dad were very, very, very careful. All right. So when my mom and dad decided one Easter to let us have an Easter basket, I mean, there were jelly beans in there and there were those little marshmallow peeps, which are, to me, they're only good for target practice. You know, it's fun to shoot those things, by the way. You know, they're really not worth eating. Jelly beans, love jelly beans, you know, and all the other candy. And right in the middle of that basket, there was in a box a chocolate rabbit. And here I'm a kid saying, my parents lost their mind? This is awesome. I'm going to get all this chocolate. And I mean, I'm sure the rabbit was probably no bigger than that. But as a little kid, it looked like it was this big. And there's only one right way to eat a chocolate rabbit. Start at the ears and work your way down. And I took a bite of that rabbit, those ears, and man, it was solid chocolate. Oh, I savored it. It was so good. I enjoyed it. And I took the next bite, and I was never more disappointed in all my life because it was a hollow chocolate bunny. But you know what? When you begin to buy into the wisdom and the philosophy of this world, the first bite may seem very solid. It may seem successful. It may seem satisfying. But you take that second or third bite and you're going to bite into hollow, because fulfillment comes through Christ and through living your life according to His Word. And that is the assurance that we find in verses 9 and 10. But let's continue to look at this warning in verse 8. Because there's two other things that we're warned about besides just the philosophy or the pursuit of knowledge, which is supposed to equal wisdom. And there are these things. The Bible also says, after the tradition of men. I believe that Paul here is kind of taking a shot at the Pharisees, at traditional Judaism. Because, you see, God gave, through his prophets, he gave the law. They had the written word of God, right? Then they began, other of the scribes and of the rabbis began to write commentaries on the law. Those things can be helpful. Then you had teachers that were interpreting the commentaries, which were interpreting the law. Do you see how we're getting removed from the scripture? And then out of those teachings, which were applications, that became established as tradition to be passed on and to be practiced. And pretty soon it was taught as being as valid in authority as the actual written original word of God. And Paul's saying, watch out for that tradition. Watch out for those things that are equated with God's law when they aren't. And I would hasten to add that there are a lot of traditions within our culture and maybe even within our families that are only not unbiblical, but they're anti-Christ. But we are tempted to compromise living out and standing for the truth that we know God declares because it is a tradition. As if tradition is somehow an exemption from God's word. Folks, it is not. And then the other thing here is the rudiments of the world. The rudiments. What is something, if it's rudimentary, it is basic, right? Okay? For instance, what does a book consist of? In a book, normally it is organized into chapters, right? Chapters are made up of pages. Pages are made up of paragraphs. Paragraphs are made up of sentences. Sentences are made up of words. Words are made out of letters. It's a basic building block, right? And there are some ABCs of this world's philosophy, such as love yourself. Okay? Well, the Bible addresses that no man yet hated himself, but he nourishes and cherishes his flesh. We don't have to be taught to love ourselves. As a matter of fact, you know what the first and great commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That came from the very mouth of Jesus Christ in Matthew 22:37. And yet that's one of the basic building blocks of this world. You got to love yourself. You got to respect yourself. No, you don't. You need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you need to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And you need to love his word. As the psalmist said, you need to delight in his law. You need to delight to do his will. His law is within your heart. The law is that which rejoices you. And there are other basic building blocks. Take care of yourself first. Give the leftovers to others. It's not what the Bible tells us, is it? It's not the pattern and the example that Christ set for us. And there are other things. For instance, another one is, hey, if it doesn't hurt anybody, go ahead and do it. It's okay. It's not what the Bible says. Well, sin's not really all that bad. Oh, yeah. That's not what the Bible says. We need to make sure, here's the warning, beware lest any man spoils you, makes you a spoil of war, and you become enslaved to the system of this present evil age, the society that surrounds us, that rejects God, rejects his truth, and we become enslaved with that improper thinking. By the way, folks, we are living in a Gnostic society. We are in a society that loves and worships and trusts knowledge and the so-called wisdom distilled from that knowledge. Well, let me show you the fallacy of that by one statement that Abraham Lincoln made. Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. All right, some of you get that 3:00 in the morning. But there are people, oh, really? Did he really say that? Of course not. He wasn't around by the internet. He had no idea what the internet was like. He didn't know anything about that. But there are people who say, oh, Abraham Lincoln said that. And there are people that have all this different knowledge. And you know what, folks? You can come up with your whole system and philosophy of life. And if you search the internet hard and long enough, you'll find people that agree with you. Or you'll find people that you say, wow, that really makes a lot of sense. Wow, that sounds so smart. But may I remind you that the Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I don't know about you, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe His word. And I'm not going to be pulled away from Christ. Here's the warning. Look at the end of verse 8. And not after Christ. Literally, this draws you away from Christ and it holds you back from pursuing Christ. And the Bible says that one of the reasons why God saved us, Romans 8, 29, for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. One of the most fulfilling and joyous things you can ever experience in this life is to walk in an intimate friendship with Jesus Christ. And this world wants to draw you away from that. And it wants to shake your confidence in absolute, unchanging, eternal truth. The Bible declares, Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. God's word comes from God Himself. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. Where do you think God's word comes from? It comes from God Himself. You cannot separate God from His word. God's word is an expression of who He is. And because God is unchanging, because God is perfect, so is His word. And the warning is, watch out for smart-sounding people who seem to have everything figured out. And you begin to be drawn away by their philosophy, their ideas, their traditions, and their basic building blocks of knowledge. By the way, little byline, how many of you know what memes are? Some of you know what memes are. All right, meme is a picture. All right? You just find these on Facebook, for instance. It's a picture, and then there's a saying. Sometimes it's something funny, like somebody's making a really funny face, and then there's some sort of statement, and you're like, ah, yeah, I identify with that, and they can be really funny. But sometimes they're more philosophical in nature. So let me just give you this admonition. Don't get your philosophy of life from memes that you'll find on Facebook. All right? Get back to the Word of God. You know, I'm half joking there, and hopefully we see the fallacy of that, but there are some people who are like, oh, I'm going to print that off, and I'm going to post that in my bedroom, and I'm going to look at that every day. Man, that's going to help me, because it's so true. It may sound good, but folks, we need to always test every claim to truth, knowledge, wisdom, with the standard of the Word of God. And then the Bible says, and look at this, I want you to have some encouragement tonight, some affirmation in the truth. Look in verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is completely God. He is the expression of God. What did the disciples say to Jesus? Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And what was Jesus' answer? Have I been with you so long? Don't you know me? He who has seen me hath seen the Father. Christ is not part of God. He is God. There is one God expressed in three persons. We don't serve three gods. We serve one God. And He's expressed in three persons. So it's accurate to say that Jesus Christ is the one true God. Look in verse 10. And we are complete in Him. He is completely God, and we are complete in the complete one. It's hard to express in English, but I hope you get the gist of this tonight and that it is a great affirmation in your soul that I don't need the wisdom of this world outside of the Scriptures. I need the Word of God. You may have not found the answers yet, but I guarantee you they're in the Word of God. And you don't need the Word of God plus the experts. You need the Word of God. And whenever you receive counsel or advice from anybody, check it against the Scriptures. I have the privilege to get to pastor Berean Baptist Church. You know what the Bereans were described as? They were described as noble. Why? Because they searched the what? They searched the Scriptures. They affirmed even what the apostles were preaching by the Old Testament Scriptures. Folks, may we follow their example, because we are absolutely complete in the complete one. And friend, you can be safe. Your soul can be spared. You can have eternal life. As a matter of fact, you were created for God's pleasure. Revelation 4:11, for thy pleasure we are and were created. You can fulfill God's ultimate purpose for your life by coming to Christ and receiving him as your Savior and then living for his glory. And for those of us who are saved, let me encourage you. I believe there may be some people here tonight that you're being drawn away by the wisdom of the world. It may be some system of philosophy. It may just be some very smart, intelligent person. It could even be that you are beginning to trust in your own wisdom. And Solomon warned in the Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was not a compliment, that was a condemnation. And if you look in that passage, you will see how deluded and how mixed up their thinking was. And they thought that they were doing right, and they were going against the clear commands of Scripture. So let's come back to a renewed determination to be fulfilled in Christ and in his word, and to be on guard against the philosophy, the traditions, the building blocks of the society around us, and that so-called knowledge and wisdom. And let us, as we have received Christ, how did you receive him? You believed his word. You believe what God said about you, about Christ, and you put your faith in him, and you came into relationship with him. Now stay in it and keep walking, keep trusting him by faith, and trust his word, and don't be drawn away from that by saying, well, God's word's not enough. I also need these experts over here. Because God's word stands sure. Maybe there's something in your life, Christian, that you're facing and you're really struggling and you want to do what's right and you're in a quandary. Let me encourage you during the invitation tonight that you would come to Pastor and say, hey, Pastor, would you set up a time with me this week or sometime next week? Let's set up an appointment. I'm struggling with this. This is the area of my life. I want to give you some time to study the Scriptures, and then can we study the Scriptures together, because I want to know what God's Word says about this. I want to be biblical. I want to honor Christ. I want to walk with him. Maybe some of you tonight need to come and receive the gift of eternal life. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, I have questions. I'm not sure how. That's why we have an invitation. In a moment, we'll stand with our heads bowed. We'll have a musician play a hymn of invitation. Pastor will be right down here in the front with me. You can just quietly make your way to Pastor Hicks and say, Pastor, I want to know for sure that I'm right with God. Or you can say, I want to accept God's gift of eternal life. Or, hey, I've got some questions about this. I'd like someone to talk with me. And we'll have somebody, men with men, ladies with ladies, take you to a quiet, private place, sit down with you, and answer your questions from the Word of God, show you the way of salvation, and you can settle this matter once and for all. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we have opened up your Word tonight, we thank you for the admonition that we are to keep walking by faith. We are to be rooted. We are to sink our roots into your word. We are to build our lives on Christ, and Christ is the word made flesh. And we are to be established in the faith, stable, not vacillating, not a double-minded man. Oh, Lord, deliver us from double-mindedness. For James says that a double-minded mind, being unstable in all his ways, don't let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. But right before that, we are admonished by James, who writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given, but let him ask in faith. Lord, you tie it all together in your word. So may we trust you, may we trust your word, may we seek for help through biblical counsel in the Scriptures. May we walk by faith. May we be on guard and be warned against the seeming knowledge and wisdom of this world, knowing that our faith in Christ, we are complete in the completed one. And Lord, we'll praise you for that. If there's somebody here tonight that's not received eternal life, they're not sure where their soul would spend eternity if they were to die. Oh, Lord, help them to see the urgency of the need. They're not assured another day of life. They could die tonight. And Lord, if they die outside of Christ, not having put their faith in him, they're already condemned to eternal death. But you love them. And Lord, you drew them here tonight, and they have heard your truth. Now, Father, shine that truth personally in their heart. Make it clear for them to understand. And may they, in simple, good faith, call out to Christ and trust him and receive forgiveness of sin, that gift of everlasting life. Lord, be glorified now, we pray in Jesus' name.